Good morning. Reading from Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And you he made alive when you were spiritually dead and separated from him because of your transgressions and sins in which you once walked. You were following the ways of this world, influenced by this present age, in accordance with the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the disobedient, the unbelieving, who fight against the purposes of God. Among these unbelievers, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by the sinful self, indulging the desires of human nature without the Holy Spirit and the impulses of the sinful mind. We were, by nature, children under the sentence of God's wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being so very rich in mercy, because of his great and wonderful love with which he loved us, even when we were spiritually dead and separated from him because of our sins, he made us spiritually alive together with Christ. For by his grace, his undeserved favor and mercy, you have been saved from God's judgment. And he raised us up together with him when we believed, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, because we are in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. And he did this so that in the ages to come, he might clearly show the immeasurable and unsurpassed riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus by providing for our redemption. For it is by grace, God's remarkable compassion and favor drawing you to Christ, that you have been saved, actually delivered from judgment, and given eternal life through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, not through your own effort, but it is the undeserved, gracious gift of God. Not as a result of your works, nor your attempts to keep the law, so that no one will be able to boast or take credit in any way for his salvation. For we are his workmanship, his own masterwork, a work of art, created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, taking paths which he set, so that we would walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Michelle. Good morning, everybody. I've been described as many things in my time, but cool isn't one of them. I must tell my 50-year-old son about that. Anyway, it's wonderful to be with you again this morning and to share the Word of God. And when Jay Garnett was here last week and the message he gave us, he was telling us that he was born in 1952, and he was an old man. I don't know how that makes me feel. I was born in 1942. So, you can do the math, you know what I mean? Anyway, one of the things I'm very excited about today is the fact that God is raising up in Lambrick Park Church a whole new generation of younger leaders and a team of younger people to serve this community. And we should all be immensely encouraged by that. And as an old codger, I'm thrilled to bits. I really am. And may God bless them and use them for the glory of his name. We've read from Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, and the theme for the message is Amazing Grace. And I wonder if we could have this microphone turned down a little bit. I haven't really started yet, but thank you. We're going to be thinking about this theme of amazing grace, and amazing is the word. And I want to deal with it, look at three different other scriptures, but all related. Keep Ephesians 2 in your mind. We're going to look at one or two other scriptures. And what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about grace that saves, we're going to talk about grace that gives, and we're going to talk about grace that is sufficient. These are all things that the Word of God says about God's amazing grace. But first of all, as we think of grace and what it really is, and we've had that wonderful passage read in Ephesians chapter 2, but maybe you've heard the old definition of the word grace. It's simply this: God's riches at Christ's expense. An acrostic on the word grace: God giving us his riches at Christ's expense. And that kind of sums it all up for us in a wonderful way. And every one of us, if we know the Lord Jesus, every one of us is a miracle of God's amazing grace. And I want to say that to you today. Please never lose sight of that we read in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And when you came to know the Lord Jesus, you became literally a new creation. Something came into being that did not exist before. You were made a new person in the Lord Jesus. And that's what makes it really exciting and thrilling for us today. And when I look around the congregation this morning, and I'm thinking of a verse in 1 Peter chapter 4, and Peter says a number of things there, and he tells us at the beginning of his letter how that he's writing to people, who believers in Jesus, who are scattered all over Asia Minor, just through persecution and so on. But when he writes to these people, he says a number of things to them in chapter 4, and one of the things he says is this: as each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. That word manifold, it literally means variegated. It literally means of a diversity of color. And when we look around this community of people this morning, and we see men and women, young and old, who've come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and we're seeing the manifold grace of God. Now, I want to say to you, dear people, today, when we think of where we're at as a church, we're moving into a new time, new leaders. God's raising up a wonderful team of younger people, and we praise him for it, as we've said. But we need to think about, and as Jay was reminding us last week, he was talking about new things. It's a new time for us as a church, and we need to move ahead with God. And one of the things I want to say to you is this: that as a believer in Jesus and as a member of this church, you were not meant simply to sit in a pew every Sunday. You're not meant to be here just to sit there, take in whatever comes your way, and then go away and live your life for the rest of the week. Because every one of us should be an expression of the manifold grace of God. Every one of us has a gift of God from God. When you became a believer in Jesus, when you part of being made a new creature in Christ, means that God gave you a spiritual gift. And he wants to use you and work through you for his glory. So therefore, it's a tragedy when men and women who claim to know Jesus sit in church pews and do nothing. Amen? And I'm challenging myself. We all have a gift from the Lord, and God wants to use you and work through you for the glory of his name, that we might become an expression of that manifold grace of God. Then moving on then from that, with that in our minds, and we're thinking about this grace of God, the first big point I want to bring to you today is the fact that it is grace that saves. Grace that saves. We read in Ephesians 2, by grace you are saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. And I just want to emphasize that in coming to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's something you can never earn. You can be as religious as you like all your life, but it will never make you a new creature in Christ. It is a wonderful gift of God's grace, something to be received. Everybody who knows the Lord Jesus today will tell you that they are conscious of the fact that they have received something. They've received something. They've received newness of life. And it's not, now I've told you before about my own family. My mother was one of the most religious people you would ever meet. She was up to here in the Scottish Presbyterian Church, a very religious, wonderful, good person. One day she heard the gospel about the amazing grace of God, and it dawned on her that it was all her own religious works, and she had never really received the gift of God for herself. When that dawned on her, and by simple faith in Jesus, she received God's gift of salvation. She invited Jesus to come into her life. Everything in our family changed from that moment on. It was a wonderful, life-changing moment. Praise God. And dear people today, let us keep that in mind. The grace of God, first of all, it's grace that saves. Because apart from Jesus, may I say this to you lovingly and gently this morning, apart from Jesus, we are lost. We have no hope for eternity. We need to know the Lord Jesus. We need to be reconciled to God that we might have that inner knowledge of Him as Savior and Lord, and be able to do what the Bible says when it says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We live in a world where there ain't much hope, amen? There is hope in Jesus, praise His name. There is hope in Him, and that is really what it's all about. When Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about this message of the gospel, and he reminds them that this is the message that had transformed their lives, the message of God's grace. And he says to them this, he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Listen to this. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That is in fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. It all came to pass. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That sums it all up. The message that we have for the world today, that Christ died for us, He was buried, and praise His wonderful name, He rose again on the third day. And that means that not only did it happen in history, but it's still true, He is still alive at this moment. Hallelujah. That's what makes it meaningful. And the Jesus who died for us rose again. This is the gospel. Now, Paul, when he talks about the gospel, then he also goes on to talk about the power of the gospel. And that's the power of the gospel is in the fact that Jesus is alive today. And Paul says to these people, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 people at one time, most of whom remain until now, and so on. All of these people who saw the living Jesus, all those 500 he mentions, when Paul mentioned these people, they would all be around to be interviewed. They could all be interviewed at any time. They could tell their story, how they saw the risen Christ. He is alive, praise His name. And when we talk about the gospel as the message of God's grace, Paul tells us in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when Paul wrote words like this, he was writing and speaking out of deep experience. For example, he tells us in later on in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He knew his life had been completely transformed. He knew the power of the gospel for himself. He knew the risen Christ in his own heart and life. This was the man who, before he met Jesus, was what we would call a first century member of ISIS. He had that kind of hatred in his heart. He had that kind of murder in his heart. All he wanted to do was destroy Christians. All he wanted to do was stamp out the name of Jesus. And then he met Christ for himself, and everything changed. Everything was transformed from that moment on. And we praise God for that. Listen to me, people. Over the 51 years that I and my wife have been serving the Lord in evangelism and teaching the Word of God, I'm telling you right now, we have seen people from every walk of life, from every age group, trusting Christ and their lives being completely transformed. From little children to people who have just been released from prison, from people who've come out of prostitution, alcoholism, you name it, all kinds of situations. People of all walks of life coming to know Jesus, and their lives are never the same again. Hallelujah. People say to me, when are you going to retire? Oh, boy. How can you retire when you've got such good news to tell the world? Amen? I want to tell people this so long as I got breath in my body. It's the only answer for our problems in our society. Lives changed by the power of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. As we think of it as a church moving into a new things, as Jay reminded us last week, moving into new things, I want to make a little suggestion here. If you want to see the power of the gospel through your life, I would like to suggest to you that you get together with a couple of other Christian friends and you begin to pray for people in your life that you know don't know Jesus yet. Three of you get together, each of the three of you pray for three other people, okay? They may be family members, next door neighbors, whoever, people you work with. Start to pray for them. Lift them up before God. Ask the Lord to give you opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. And when God's in it, people, you will know that God's in it. Amen? And we've seen that over the years, that simple little thing working in a powerful way. And I know we're going, and when Scott comes here, he's a man with a passion to see men and women come to know Christ. And we can all be part of that. And as we pray in this way for our friends or whoever, that God lays on our hearts and see them come to Christ. I remember a little church in England who took this on board. It was a little brethren church. There were only 9 of them. So they formed 3 triplets. Now then you got 100% involvement in a church right away. That's a miracle by itself. But you know what? Within a few months, that little church had doubled in size because they saw people come to Christ in answer to their prayers. You see, men and women, if you ask God to give you His heart for lost people and you start to pray, God will do amazing things. Take it from me. God will do amazing things. This is grace that saves. And when Paul talked about it, he also says in Philippians chapter 3, he says that I may know Him. Oh, Jesus meant everything to Paul. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. What he meant was the risen Christ living inside him and living through him every day of his life. People, hear me this morning. If you don't know Jesus yet, you really need to receive Him for yourself. You really need to open your life and invite Jesus Christ, who died for you on a cross and who rose again, to become your personal Lord and Savior. He will change you from the inside out, and you can begin to live in the power of His resurrection. The resurrection life of Jesus on the inside of you. That's what He's talking about. He's not talking about religious mumbo-jumbo, people. He's talking about something that relates to the harshest realities of everyday life. Praise God. So it's grace that saves. But number 2, it's grace that gives. And again, when he was writing to the Corinthian Christians, he was writing to them in 2 Corinthians and chapters 8 and 9, and those two chapters make up a section in 2 Corinthians. You read it for yourself. And in those two chapters, he talks to us about, number 1, God's grace to us. And then number 2, God's grace through us. Okay? So when we look at chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, and we come to chapter 8 and verse number 9. It says, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Now let's just take that in its context for a minute. As I said a moment ago, he's talking about giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. That's the theme of these two chapters. He's talking about giving, Christians giving of their material possessions to the Lord, us giving to Him. And in that context, he reminds us of this amazing fact. He reminds us of the amazing grace of God that though he was rich, the Lord Jesus, though he was rich, that means he shared the glory of his Father as the second person in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as he shared the glory of heaven with his Father, and then he laid aside that glory and he became one of us. He became a man. And it says for our sakes, he became poor. And that word poor means he literally became destitute. It's a very powerful word. This is what Jesus did on our behalf, that we might be made rich. That means that we might go from the destitution of our sinfulness to share in the glory of God. That's how God's grace works. And when Paul's talking about this challenge, and he says also in 2 Corinthians, he's saying about us being brought from our poverty of sin to the riches of the glory of God, he says, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. And then he goes on to describe the work of Jesus like this. He says, he made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. He also said to the Colossian Christians that in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And then he said to them, those of us who know Jesus, and you are made full in Christ. You are complete in Jesus. You are the person whom God meant you to be when you are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, when it says, tells us what Jesus did, he was made to be sin for us. A few weeks ago when I was at the teaching at the Capenry Bible School, one of the students came and asked me a question I'd never been asked before. She said, when God gave his son, she said, was it really a sacrifice? Because if you think about it, he got him back again. I'd never thought about that before. I met a lady once in the south of England in Tunbridge Wells who had lost 5 sons in the war. I can't imagine anything like that. But this student asked me this question. As I thought about it, I took her to this scripture in 2 Corinthians 5. And when we think about what happened, people, and I just need the Holy Spirit to bring this home to our hearts today. It tells us that he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us. Now, when you think of the world that we live in, when you think of the havoc that sin has caused, and you think of what the evil that it surrounds us all the time, and here we're thinking of God revealing himself to us in the person of his Son, and Jesus, the sinless, spotless Son of God, coming into this world and being made to be sin for us. I don't think there's any way in the world that we can fully grasp what that really means. How totally Jesus identified himself with the sin of humanity. He was made to be sin for us. That's what brings home to me what a huge, colossal sacrifice Jesus Christ really made on our behalf. That we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Amazing truth. But that's his grace to us. But in those chapters in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul also talks about his grace through us. Chapter 9 and verse number 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. What he's talking about here, he just said in verse 7, each one must do just as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He's talking about Christians giving back to the Lord. He's talking about us being channels, vehicles of God's grace in the work of the Lord. And as he talks about this principle of giving, and I just want you to get this today, it's so important. He wants us to understand the joy of worshiping God with what we have, what God has given us. Giving it back to him in worship and praise and adoration. We must get this. God loves a cheerful giver. Did you know it literally means God loves a hilarious giver? How many of us are shouting hallelujah when the bags are going around? Do you know? I was in a church once when the announcement was made that we're going to take up the offering. All of the congregation broke out into applause. They did. They were thrilled to be able to give back to the Lord, you see. That was the whole point. God loves a hilarious giver. And God wants us to learn this tremendous lesson as we give back to him, dear friends. He will see that we have no lack. If you go to Philippians in chapter number 4, you'll find there that Paul's saying thank you to some people who were giving to him as a servant of the Lord. And in that chapter, he tells them, he said, I've learned in whatever state I am, whether I've got plenty or I've got nothing, I've learned to be content. He said, whatever the situation, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether I've got lots of money or I've got none at all. He said, it doesn't matter. The Lord knows what I need. And in that context, Paul reminded us again of the Macedonian Christians when he wrote to the Corinthians this time. And he said, these people, in persecution and out of their deep poverty and desperate need, their giving abounded to the glory of God. They gave to the Lord. And they rejoiced to be able to do that. And Paul's bringing this principle to these Corinthian Christians here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I just want to say this to you, dear friends. When we think of the amazing grace of God, when you think of grace that saves, and you think of grace that gives, how can I, as a child of God, we've all rejoiced this morning, I am a child of God. Oh, the glory of that. How can I keep anything back from him? Amen? Everything I am and have should be laid at his feet, that he would have his way. And as we move into a new era, so to speak, as a church here at Lambrick Park, it's my earnest prayer that we will never for a single moment lose sight of the message that we have to proclaim to this community of the grace of God that saves and transforms any life imaginable. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Anyone. There is no human being on this planet who is beyond the grace of God. And as we think of that, I pray that we'll never lose sight of that. But I also pray that we'll get a vision of the fact that this grace of God that has come to us, that has given so much for us, that we can enter into an experience of that grace of God as we learn to give back to the Lord in worship and adoration. I want to say something to you, dear friends, this morning. And I challenge my own heart. I've been a member of this church with my wife for over 30 years. And so it applies to me today as much as to anybody else. But I want to say this. I think it's very sad when the elders of our church, and by the way, praise God for where we are with our finances. Amen? But it's very sad to me when the elders of our church have to stand up and plead for money. I think that is very sad. Not only that, but I think it's something that is grieving to the Holy Spirit when they have to do that. It's grieving to the Holy Spirit. I have a very dear friend, forgive me if I've told you about him before, but he pastored a number of churches in Canada. And he did a calculation one time, And he said, if everybody in his congregation were on welfare and they tithed their welfare check, the church would have more money than they would know what to do with. That's a very enlightening thought. And it challenges me that as we embark on this new era, the ministry of Scott and their elders and the pastoral team of this church, that the vision God is giving them should never be hindered because of a lack of money. Amen? I want to challenge you, especially you, your younger people here today. Learn right now to budget your money. Learn right now to begin with a tenth going to the Lord. Right off the top. Amen? Learn to do that. And God will bless you. Did you hear the promise that he made? God not only loves a cheerful giver, but to such a person he is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now get rid of this nonsense. If you give $100 to God, God's going to give you $200 back. That's just rubbish. You know what I mean? God will bless the socks off of you, that's for sure, if you give to God. But he does it so you'll be able to give even more. Amen? Now you're hearing this from a Scotsman today, people. The revival in the air, amen? But I'm telling you, it is so amazingly true. It's amazing. Give your bank balance to the Lord and then watch what he'll do. He'll bless you. He'll bless your life. Paul said when he wrote to the Philippians to thank them for their gift, he said to them, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not all your greed, all your need. He'll see that you always have what you need. Amen? When you're it's exciting. We're in this. Jay was saying it's a time of new things for Lambrick Park Church. It's exciting, people. Let's see God bless us in this area as well. But I must move on. The last point, grace that saves, grace that gives, finally, grace that is sufficient. I just love this. And this grace is sufficient. You read about it in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Paul's talking there about what he calls a thorn in the flesh. He looked upon it as a messenger of Satan. We don't know what the trial was, but it was a terrible trial. And he asked the Lord three times to take it away from him. And the Lord didn't take it away, but the Lord said this to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. And in the context of all of that, thinking about Paul's experience, he says, he talks about this thorn in the flesh, and he's talking about this trial, and it was a trial, it seems, that never ends. Have you ever been there? You know, sometimes you have trials in your life, and they just never seem to end. They go on and on and on and on, and there's no end to it. And that is such an incredible challenge. It just goes on and on. Let me tell you a story that happened to me just a week ago. Isabel and I are facing some challenges right now. Not in our marriage. We've never been closer together, so don't start the rumors going. But we're facing challenges in our family and family life and stuff right now that just go on and on and on and on. And it is so hard sometimes. But I want to tell you today, I was out for a walk the other day. One of the things the Lord's taught me more than anything else these days is this, to keep rejoicing in him, to keep praising the Lord. Rejoice evermore, the Bible says. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Just rejoice evermore. And you're saying, Paul, you got to be kidding, buddy. You don't know what it's like in my life. No, no, he says, rejoice evermore. Said it again in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And when I was out for my walk the other day, and I was turning it all over in my mind, and I'm crying out to the Lord about things, the scripture came to my mind in Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. And that word burden in that verse is literally that which he has given you. So whatever the Lord is allowing in your life right now, don't blame God. He's allowing it for a purpose. That which he has given you, so that you would roll it back on him. That's literally what it means. Roll it upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. That you might prove his amazing grace in your experience every day of your life. And I was thinking about that, and the Lord brought that scripture to my mind. And just 2 minutes afterwards, I found a little sparrow lying dead on the roadway. And the words of Jesus came right into my mind. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, but your heavenly Father knows all about it. Amen. I just praised the Lord right there. I just said, thank you, Lord. You know all about it. You know every detail. I can praise you. I can worship you. I can bless your name. I can choose to do that right now. Because that's exactly what Paul did when he was talking to the Corinthians about this. And he's saying in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, he's saying, he asked the Lord three times that this thorn in the flesh might leave him. But he said to me, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So that when the trials never end, praise God, his grace never ends either. And his grace, it doesn't say it will be, it is right now. My brother, my sister, wherever you are at this very moment, whatever is going on in your life, I want to say to you, his grace at this precise moment is sufficient for you. It is all that you need. God says, it's my grace is sufficient. The grace that saves, the grace that gives is the grace that is sufficient. And Paul says, he said to me, are you listening? Are you listening right now to the gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit speaking into your life at this moment and saying, my grace is sufficient for you? Paul said when he heard the Lord say that to him, he made a choice. And he said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He made a choice at that moment. When I saw that little sparrow on the ground, I made a choice at that moment. And God's teaching me so much about this today. I made a choice and I said, Lord, I choose to rejoice in the Lord right now. I choose to praise you. I choose to praise you that your grace is sufficient. And I tell you, that's when the Holy Spirit ministers peace and joy to your heart. That's when we find the grace of God experientially in our lives. I'm going to finish by telling you a story. A song came into my mind the other day. The only time I sing is when I'm in my car. But this song came into my mind the other day, and I went online to research the song. And it was written by a lady called Annie Johnson Flint. And Annie Johnson Flint, with her sister, when they were very young, were orphaned. Their mother died, and then their father, who was also very sick, willed those two girls to somebody else to raise them. And this other couple adopted the girls. They were raised up, and then the adoptive parents died. So she had been adopted, orphaned twice. She contracted rheumatoid arthritis. She ended up in a wheelchair as a total invalid. She couldn't walk. She couldn't do anything. Her eyesight was affected. Her limbs were all twisted with the arthritic condition. She was incontinent. And she wrote these words: "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Praise God. Dear friends, today, that's three reasons why his grace is amazing. It's amazing. I want to say to you, if you haven't received Jesus as your Savior today, I encourage you to open your life to him this morning. If God is challenging your heart as to whether Jesus is Lord of everything in your life or no, let's do business with God today. And if you're going through unbelievable trial, let me say to you, his grace is sufficient. Amen.